Let's pray.
I can't but thank you, Lord, for your kindness over our congregation, how you've always loved us and you have brought us this far. As we move forward in this series, I pray that this will not just be another Sunday, another sermon, but Lord, by your Spirit, will you unite us with a holy determination to worship you in spirit and truth, not only in here, but when we step out of here. Thank you for this day. We worship you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We are in the book of Ezra. As you guys know, we have been on this chapter for what seems like 20 years, right? It's been a long time. But it is the end of the mini-series today within the series. I know. I'm actually quite sad about it. I know. Are you joking?
No.
Oh, okay. It's not a sarcastic moment for me. I'm really serious. As I was preparing this last festival, it was quite sad, actually. Not only because the rest of the Ezra series is quite difficult to tackle, but I really feel like God, if I can say this, was gracious to us during this mini-series in allowing us to really sit under his prescribed ways of worship. And you can almost feel the tenderness of God like a father wanting to not just corral us into one space, but to empower us and equip us so that we can really be the people God intended us to be outside of here. Amen? And so it is with that I go in today, a little bit bittersweet, but man, I'm so excited for this last festival. So if you'll join me in Ezra chapter 3, verse 4, and we have, by now you could probably memorize this, right? Then in accordance with what was written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. This is the word of the Lord. We went into this, we dug deep into the festivals because we found that even before the exiles who returned from exile, even before they laid down the foundation, which is what many would say architecturally the most important part of the building, even before they laid the foundations, even before the walls were erected, even before anything really worth calling a temple or shelter, the people of God reinstituted the festivals of God. And in so doing, we began to learn that they were not just wanting to reinstate or rededicate a physical building. In reinstating these festivals, it was their attempt to become the holy people they were meant to be. That what God had prescribed in the book of Leviticus and what we witnessed through the book of Exodus, that maybe as we return to God, that God doesn't just want a building, God wants our heart. And as we are coming back from exile, our little exile, you know, I know it's nothing compared to their exile, but really it was like an exile. We were pushed out. We were pushed away. We were in many ways homeless and shelterless. We were communityless. And after the pandemic, or I guess we're still in it, right, kind of, but as it started fading, we started coming back and we said to ourselves, what if we came back and it wasn't church as usual? What if we came back and we didn't just do church the way it was supposed, or the way it happened all the time? What if every gathering and every week that we were sent off to, we knew exactly what to do in order to bring pleasure to our God. And so we talked about how in worship, often we're left demoralized and feeling de-energized because we don't know what worship really is. But we're envious of people like the Old Testament Jews where, yeah, they made many mistakes, but at least they had a very clear blueprint of what worship was. So that when they did something that was prescribed, at least they knew tangibly and physically, I worship God. And for us Christians in the modern day, it has become so just worldly, not worldly, but worldly, just words and songs and music. And we leave here feeling, again, demoralized and feeling like I don't really have anything to offer the world, nor do I have anything really to offer God because I don't know what is asked of me. And so from this point on, as we move past the festivals and as we go into the rest of the book of Ezra, I want you guys to practice the worship exercises we talked about and that we gleaned off from the festivals. It's not good enough that you hear the word. It's not good enough that you like the message. We have to be people who actually try out the teachings of God. Can I get an amen? Amen? I know it's hard, but try it. And I commend all of you that have been. You know, the other day, and I'll get to the message soon, but the other day, you guys, some of the new people are like, he hasn't started yet? The other day, do you guys remember the Trumpets, Ashes, and Tears teaching? Just say yes to make me feel good. Yeah, remember that one? Isaac and Heidi over there calls me into their office a few weeks ago and goes, people, look what we found in the offering baskets. And I looked and there are these cards written to God. And I was so moved because I found that you were taking the exercises seriously. Don't worry, we did not read it out loud in the staff meeting. Some of you guys are like, that was a private letter to God. Don't worry, we didn't post it online. You know, we just did it secretly. No, we didn't. I read it though, I read it, okay? I read it and I was so moved because I was like, man, you guys are bringing your world before God. And so I know it's hard. I know it's difficult to start moving into action rather than just agreement. But we gotta shift this now because I'm telling you, more and more folks are gonna come to church. They're gonna come back to church. And when they come back to church, and some for the very first time, they cannot come back to a religious center that just believes in agreement, is that agreement is good enough. They need to come to a church, a temple, a house of God where they feel convicted and say, it's not good enough just to agree mentally. I got to walk out and live this out. Amen? So what did we learn so far? We learned, and I hope this is review for you, but we learned that through the festival of the unleavened bread, right? We discovered that worship is the discipline of repenting and removing our sins. We learned that from the Festival of Tabernacles, right? That worship is when we reside with the poor, with the weak, with the shelterless, and then when we provide respite and comfort to those outside or exposed, the orphans and widows, when we do that, we are worshiping God. And then the Festival of Trumpets, we learn that when we recognize and rely on God because what he's done in the past He deserves our trust for the future. Every time we live in a reliance, in reliance on God, and we remember Him, we're worshiping God. And then we talked about the Day of Atonement. And we said the Lord prescribed the Day of Atonement, and the people in Ezra's time reinstated this festival, because it says they reinstated all the festivals, so we know Day of Atonement is one of them. And we said every time we practice reconciliation inspired by the Day of Atonement, we are worshiping God. And then we talked about Pentecost. And we said every time we become a people who so depend on God to receive His Holy Spirit, we are worshiping God. And then we said, we got into the Passover feast, and we said, every time we rehearse and retell the story of our courtship and the covenant that God established with us, every time we rehearse the story, we are worshiping God. And then we got into the festival of first fruits. Do you guys remember that? First fruits, yes. And we said, every time we believe in the resurrection, that Jesus is the first fruit of the harvest that's to come. And not only do we believe in His resurrection, but we believe in the resurrection in the Lord so much that we live out the resurrection in our lives. And we live as if it's coming soon. We worship God. And then, what do we do, guys? It's the resurrection. And now we arrive at the final festival. And it's interesting because the last festival that we mentioned today is actually the first festival that's mentioned in Scripture. It's the first prescribed way of worshiping God. And we find that when we do this one festival well, when we do this one festival really well, we, in essence, have done all of them. When we do the festival we're going to talk about today really well, in one festival, one act, we are worshiping God. And all the practices that are considered worship are held within this day or this festival. And what is that? The festival we find first prescribed in Leviticus 23. Says this: the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, there are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. The last festival we talk about today is the first festival mentioned in the Bible. And I will say to you, it is the most important. I know, I say this every week, but it is the most important prescribed assembly in Scripture. Because when you do that, you end up doing the rest. And when you can't do the rest, but you do this, you will be inspired to do the rest. It is in the Sabbath day that you worship God, and it is because of the Sabbath day you will be able to worship God during the week. The Sabbath day, it is the most important. Jacob Milgram says this in his famous commentary on Leviticus. He says, the Sabbath is the only holiday commanded in the Decalogue. and the only command ground in creation. What does this mean? All the other festivals, all the other prescribed ways of worship, right? They are post-Decalogue. What does that mean? They are post-Ten Commandments. There's only one festival that's included in the original Ten Commandments. And that one festival is the Sabbath. This is how important this is. And then Jacob says, it's the only command ground in creation. What does this mean? It's the only command that predates Ten Commandments, right? It's the only command that predates Exodus and slavery. It's the only command that predates all the festivals that were installed or initiated after the deliverance from Egypt. It predates redemption. It's grounded in creation. What does this mean? Every other festival points to redemption, an act of God that saved us from the way we lived that enslaved us. And then the festivals go, see how you screwed it up with your sin, and then you were bound by your sin, and because of God's gracious act, you are liberated. And now I give you a festival to remember that liberation. All of them are like that except one. The Sabbath is pre-deliverance, pre-Egypt, pre-covenant, pre-Abraham. It's grounded in creation. Why? On the seventh day, God did what? He rested. A well-known Jewish rabbi, Abraham Heschel, says it like this. He basically says that Sabbath was the first thing ever to be designated as holy. Ever. And then he goes on to say the temple was then made holy by man. So it goes like this, time, and then God sanctifies or makes holy man, and then space or temple. But in our time, we made it what? Places, right? People and time. We reversed it. But in God's order, time, the sacred day, is the most holy day. And it's the first thing he designated as holy. So let me ask you something. As the holy people of God, what is the first thing you should be preoccupied doing? Filling up a space? Being with people that are holy, or entering the sacred time of Sabbath? But you look at our culture, and this sacred time of Sabbath is the first thing that's destroyed, manipulated, or what? Or we just don't even know what to do in there. We spend most of our time wondering how we can be in community and fellowship and have some friends, how we can get a building and how we can get nice places and nice houses and nice temples. But we don't spend much time wondering, man, why did God make this thing so holy? And why does this day, this festival, this sacred assembly, why is it so important? And if it's that important, why don't we talk about it more often? Hello? Imagine. You know, like, have you guys seen the, there's a recent TV series out in Apple. Pachinko? Pachinko? I keep calling it Pachinko, like the casino place. Pachinko. Pachinga? How do you say it? Pachinko. Pachinko. So I've been watching Pachinko. And of course, it's moving, right? But what's so moving about that show, as you guys know, if you watched it, it's a very specific story to a specific family, but really it's all of our story, isn't it? It's a story of immigration, it's a story of migration, it's a story of exile and refugees, and it's a story of pain, sin, it's a story of life. And we all have it. And many of you guys know your origin stories and know your immigration stories. So, you know, I know mine. I asked my parents, like, why did we get here and how did we get here? But the thing that I was always most interested in was what sparked it. What made us leave our motherland? And my parents, you know, obviously they have the typical responses like probably your parents. Or maybe you guys are second or third generation. I'm what's called a 1.5 generation. I was born in Korea and raised here. And when I ask my parents, they'll say things like, oh, you know, we wanted a better life, or we wanted this and this and that. But when I really want the truth, I ask my mom. I go, Mom, why did we really leave Korea? Right? And you know what she says to me? She says, I had to get our family out of there because of the culture, and your dad was not mixing well. And I was like, what do you mean by that? He goes, back then at least, it's probably like this still, but the just the toxic office atmosphere where you had to drink all the time and party all the time and be out all the time, my mom basically said, we ain't gonna have a family like this, right? She was like, she looks like a pushover, but she ain't. So at home, she was like, we're moving to America, right? And my dad was doing really well in a company, and he was like, what are you talking about? And she was basically like, I'm gonna leave you if we don't go to America. And so he quit his job, and we came to America. And what I realized is this. I know this is an oversimplification, but I realized that most migration of people groups happen because of sin. Whether it's the economy, whether it's how people treat each other, whether it's classism and racism and wars, at the root of every migration of people, at the root of people losing their homeland is sin, it's brokenness. And so imagine the Jewish kids after they return from Babylon and they're like, Mom, Dad, we had to leave our schools and we had to leave our friends. And I had some really cool Babylonian friends. And I love that Babylonian private school. Why are we here? Right? Why are we here? And then the parents might be like, well, we're here for a better life. We're here for a new life. But then one of the kids asks Mom, why are we really here? And the mom says something very interesting. And this might shock you. I imagine the mom saying, we're here because we didn't keep our Sabbath. You're like, man, that's pretty drastic. Well, let me read you this. The Lord warned the people in Leviticus 25. He said, the Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say, for 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. And then it continues in Leviticus 26 that if they broke the Sabbath, there will be natural and supernatural consequences. God warns in verse 33, I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. If you don't keep the Sabbath, there's going to be natural consequences. And the natural consequence is separation from God. And it's physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental. When you do not keep the Sabbath, there is separation. Exile is inevitable. And so mom must be like, there are many reasons why. But the primary reason is we didn't stop working and we didn't let the land rest. And can you imagine the kid going like, that's why? That's why? God is that petty that he would destroy a nation over us, over what we, well, I guess for them is Saturday, but for us, not going to church on Sunday? Side note before I read the rest, side note. The reason we know he's not petty is because when they do not keep the Sabbath, the land doesn't get to rest. And when the land doesn't get to rest, it doesn't get to just produce naturally. And when it doesn't do that, and they're always working and harvesting for their own gain and prosperity, they don't get to do what Scripture says to do, which is rest, so that the harvest can naturally come out and the poor and the needy can come in and grab what's from the land. You see, when you do not keep the Sabbath, it's not just you that's affected. It's the hurting and the broken and the lonely in this world that God so dearly cares about. And he says, you selfish little kids, I gave you so much. You couldn't stop for one day so that the poor can have some of this that I bring out from the earth? You do nothing. All you do is reap. You can't stop. Think about all the brokenness in our society right now. It's because of greed. We cannot stop producing and consuming. Right? This is not just about God wanting attention on Sunday, going, why aren't they here? They hurt my feelings. Exile them. He's not that kind of God. 2 Chronicles says, this is the big I told you so. Ready? Now remember, this is all in the context of this made up story of a Jewish kid asking mom, why did we really get exiled, okay? 2 Chronicles says the exile. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me read the rest of the Leviticus. The land will enjoy its Sabbath years all the time that it lies desolate and you are in the country of your enemies. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath. All the time that it lays desolate, the land will have the rest it did not have during the Sabbath you lived in it. Did you see that? So all the years you did not think of anyone else, especially God, God exiles them and says, I'm going to give the land rest. And so that the hurting and the lonely and the broken can actually come and enjoy the fruit of creation. Mom, are you sure? Mom, are you sure that's what? Are you? Listen, boy, let me read you this. The exile and slavery, this is in 2 Chronicles, the exile and slavery lasted until the kingdom of Persia took over. This is exactly the message of God that Jeremiah had preached. The desolate land put to an extended Sabbath rest, a 70-year Sabbath rest, making up for all the unkept Sabbath. Just in case they forgot, just in case they thought it must be something else. It must be some other reason why we're in exile. We now know for sure it was warned. Dude, if you do not keep the Sabbath, exile and separation is inevitable. And then after, just in case they forgot, I just want you to know you were in exile because you didn't keep the Sabbath. What is worship? What is worship is keeping the Sabbath. Now, here's the problem. Here is the big problem. Sabbath, I believe, out of all the festivals, okay, is the most misused and misunderstood sacred assembly. I really do. Let me read it this way. There is considerable attention given in the business world these days to Sabbath keeping. This is the great Eugene Peterson, okay? Sabbath keeping has been discovered to yield benefits to the workplace in matters of health, relationships, and productivity. So he's basically saying Sabbath is a very popular economic term lately, okay? Because of these, it yields these benefits. This all may be true, but that is not why we keep the Sabbath. We are not primarily interested in a longer life, emotional maturity, or a better golf game, or higher productivity. We are interested in God and Christ being formed in us. Can I get an amen? Man, that's worth repeating, isn't it? We are interested in God and Christ being formed in us. We're interested in creation completed in resurrection. Sabbath is not primarily about us or how it benefits us. It's about God and how God forms us. Sabbath is not vacation. Sabbath is not weekend. Sabbath is not a family trip to the Yosemites. It may be restful, but we cannot call it Sabbath. I want to be very clear from this point on because we're finalizing this series on what worship is, and I really want to beat this thing out of our culture, starting with us. We have a culture that thinks that Sabbath exists for us. Oh, I know why God put the Sabbath. It's because he cares for me. It's because I work so hard, right? You should work hard, but some of you guys work unnecessarily long and hard. As in your life is just work. Okay? And so when you see the Sabbath approach, you're like, it's for me, it's for me, it's for me. And then we're riddled with guilt, aren't we? For not spending the time that we're supposed to spend with our spouses and our families and our children and our grandparents and everybody. So the weekend comes and we go, that's right, it's for me. Hey guys, let's hang out. Hey guys, let's go to Vegas. Hey guys, let's go to Colorado. Hey guys, I'm trying to name everything, okay? But we go everywhere and everywhere. Listen, it's not bad, but it's not Sabbath. It's not bad. So don't, by the way, don't feel guilty next week if you're going somewhere, okay? Always after these kind of messages, someone always emails me and goes, PB, I just want you to know that I booked this vacation like years ago. And that it was not about, you know, no, it's okay. I take vacations. Don't worry. And I love vacations. You know, I love resting. But it's not Sabbath. Because Sabbath is not for me. Sabbath forms me, but it's not for me. Sabbath is for the glory of God. This is why during the pandemic, we had all these people who are like, you know, I realized I can have Sabbath without Sunday worship. And I would just look at them, no, 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 you, first of all, didn't have worship and you didn't have Sabbath. I'm offended, PB. You know, I got to rest like never before. No, you just need a better job. You just need to organize your time better. Hello? The way we treat a Sabbath is, imagine if your child or your spouse or someone you really love is about to have a birthday and you go, yes, your birthday's coming. I booked a vacation for myself. And then your child's like, where were you, Dad? Where was I? It was your birthday. Your birthday's for me to rest. I took time off work. And I vacationed and I skied. Aren't you happy for me that I rested? And that boy or that girl or whoever you love will look at you and go, no, my birthday was for us. It was for me, wasn't it? Nicholas Wolterstorff, in his book, The Tragedy of Liturgy in Protestantism, he says, in turn, on that day of rest, he's talking about the Sabbath, We celebrate and memorial the remembered and expected acts of God, at the center of which are Christ's resurrection and the arrival of the kingdom of shalom. He's showing you the ingredients. If you really want to do Sabbath, there should be a holy expectation and a lot of remembering of what he did and what he's going to do. We bring context into foreground. When we drop worship out of the day of rest, we destroy this practice of bringing to the fore the actions that can constitute the abiding context of our existence. Do you guys get what he's saying here? It's like a movie, like with a close shot of the camera on you all week, and you're living your week, you're doing your dialogues and monologues, and you're doing your scenes all week, but until the camera spans out and shows you the background, we don't really know what story you're living. And what Sabbath does when we remember and memorialize what he did and we live in holy hope and anticipation of what's to come, it's like the camera zooming back and showing you where you are in the story so that you know, as baptized people of God, you go, that's right, I'm in the story of God. Without a Sabbath, you forget. You think the movie's about you. As long as the camera's right on me, as long as the camera's right on me every day, I'm good. Lord, please pay attention to me. Lord, please help me in my daily life. No, God says, rest and let the camera span back to show you your life is not yours. Yours is for the glory of God. Christians? Amen? This was supposed to be a really encouraging message, but I feel like for some reason, when we drop worship out of the day, and this is why I keep telling people, you cannot call rest just, now, Sabbath includes rest, but it is not just rest. This is why when people say, I can worship God by myself on the Sabbath, you can't. You can't. Just like a movie takes many people to film and shoot and produce, you can't live God's narrative without God's people in it. You can't do the memorializing by yourself. You just can't. You can't. It's like calling your birthday party a party by yourself. You can't. It's not a party. It's a lonesome day. Do you understand? Amen? So we're going to get to the plan and we're going to land this plane. How many want to land this plane? Yes. Some of you guys are like, please. Yeah. So how do we worship in light of Sabbath? How does Sabbath festival day teach us how to literally and tangibly worship God? Especially when it means that it's not just rest. Okay? So here's the first thing I want you guys to do. And in doing these, you're worshiping God, okay? The first thing I want you to do is I want you to protect the Sabbath. Exodus 20 says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That word keeping or keep literally means to guard or preserve. PB, are you saying the act of guarding and preserving this day is an act of worship? Yes, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. You got your planner and you're planning your day. Now, again, I get it. I do this too, right? You're on vacation mode, summer, whatever, and one of your trips, you know, hits a Sunday. There's no condemnation, okay? But I'm saying, generally speaking, you look at your calendar and you go, oh, does Sunday seem optional for me? It should not. I have kids. I have many kids. And I tell my kids, okay? Sunday, now I gotta be careful because unlike you, I'm in the opposite end, where my kids feel like Sabbath sometimes is like jail, as in like, because they're pastor's kids. Does this make sense? So of course, we now do the reverse, which is some days when my daughter goes, my friend has a birthday party and it's on, and they're so scared to ask. They're like, I said, what day is it? Sunday. And I go, what? And then she's like, it's on a Sunday, Daddy. They don't even go to, they're not Christian. That's why it's on a Sunday. Now, as a pastor, and all of you pastors, adults that are now adults, all of you guys that were raised by pastors' parents, you guys know what they're feeling. So I actually do the reverse. I go, oh, you should go. And then my kids are like, are you sure? Right? So I do that. But on the flip side, I also say the regular rhythm of our family is we don't touch the Sabbath. That's why they ask. That's why it's a big deal to ask, because they know. And I even tell my kids, right now my boy is supposed to be at a basketball game. You don't get to go. When you turn a certain age, and they will want to rebel and figure out their own faith, he's going to go. I can't control him. But when they're at a certain age, I tell them, this is the rhythm of our faith. We preserve and keep this holy day. They don't get media on this day. They don't get to go on their phone much. They know something is very different about this day. Okay, now I don't do it all the time. Like, sometimes, like, what if he has a playoff? You know, go ahead, play. But regularly, and even the coach knows, yesterday I took him to the game. Coach, tomorrow Sunday, we ain't coming. Okay. Some of you guys are like, this is legalistic. You call it whatever you want. But my passion for the Lord seems to be growing every year. Maybe it's because I'm keeping the Sabbath. Yeah? You think about why Scripture says to protect it. Why would God say protect something? Because he knows this is so fragile. What was the first thing you guys, during COVID, let's be honest, even I was tempted. What's the first thing you wanted to throw away during COVID? Sunday. Right? Were you guys like me and you watched the service, right? And you just like, you're still in your pajamas? Nobody else? Don't even lie. You guys are like, that's not me, PB. I didn't even watch service. Okay, fine. No, but think about it. That is the first thing to go, right? PB, and this is really weird, but I've heard this over the years. PB, I'm tired. I'm tired from life and work. I'm going to take a break from Sundays. Huh? What? That's the first thing they say. I go, why don't you maybe rearrange your work a little bit? So you can sleep earlier. And what do you do on Saturdays? What do you do? No, I just got to stop. I got to stop serving. It's always stop serving and then stop coming to Sunday. Okay. How about this one? Oh, baby, I'm offended by someone at church. So-and-so offended me and so-and-so hurt me. So I go, what are you going to do? Do the thing that Christians do, which is forgive? Do the thing that Christians do and reconcile and worship the Lord? No, PB, I'm not coming on Sunday. What? That's like a kid going, Dad, I don't get this math problem. Oh, so we're going to get a tutor? No, I'm going to drop out of school. You go to school so you can learn to do that. No, I'm going to give up. PB, I'm tired. I'm going to stop serving. PB, I'm offended. I'm going to stop serving and coming out to church. What? It's the first thing that gets attacked. Oh, here's another one. And I say this carefully. PB, I'm grieving. I'm not doing well emotionally. So I'm going to stop coming to church. I'm going to stop making the Sabbath. I'm going to stop keeping the Sabbath. And so again, now I say it carefully because sometimes when you're going through tremendous pain, tremendous loss, the last thing you want to do is be around people. I get it. Okay, so I'm not talking about like, you know, somebody dies and you guys are like, well, you weak sauce, why aren't you at church, you know? I'm not talking about that. But eventually you come back, right? Right? But I'm talking about making that pain bigger than God and saying, I can't bring that to God. Or I blame God for all of that. You didn't guard the Sabbath. The first thing the enemy does to rob you of true worship before God is to take that day from you. It's to take that day from you. Okay? Second thing that the Sabbath teaches us. So what's the first thing? Protect it. Protect it. Fight for it. Fight for that day. Second thing, turn off the power in order to pay attention. God is not just asking you to turn off everything, stop working for the sake of just rest. God is saying, turn off everything that distracts you or that keeps you worrying, that keeps you anxious. The things of the week that keeps you going, that keeps your brain and heart going in an anxious way. God's saying, get rid of it so that what? You can be completely before me. What do you have to do that? During your week, what do you have to do? Some of you guys have to work maybe differently. Or live even differently so that when you arrive on Sunday, you don't have those distractions. The Sabbath day teaches us how to love. It teaches us how to love God. So stop what you're doing so that you can give undivided attention and devotion to God. This whole day from sundown to sundown, Saturday night to tonight, it should feel like, man, my heart is completely, completely attuned to you. It's our time, God. It's our time. And finally, the Sabbath day teaches us to create a perimeter. Create a perimeter. Perimeters are boundaries, right? We know that when we get to the ocean, you know, when we get to the beach, there's a perimeter, right? This side is the shore. Why? Because of what's in it or what's on it. It's sand. It's dry. And then when we see that the waves and the waves come up to about this point, we know that once we cross it, we are now in a different place, the ocean. Why? Because there's water in it. We know what's what by what's in it. The way you create a perimeter is you're able to distinguish what is in Sabbath and what is outside of it. For all of you deserve to know that when you enter your week, you know, oh, I'm exiting the Sabbath day. And when you come close to the Sabbath day, you all deserve to feel and know that great excitement of leaving what's behind and entering the Sabbath holy day. But when you don't know what's in it, you don't know how to walk into it. What is in it? I'm going to tell you what's in it. Okay? Because the question is, how do I know, PB, that I've entered the Sabbath well? How can I make a clear mark in the perimeter of this holy day? This is how you know. The Sabbath always has in it rest. the Sabbath always has in it resurrection. The Sabbath always has in it a rehearsing and a retelling of the story. The Sabbath always has in it a time to receive from the Holy Spirit. The Sabbath always makes room for reconciliation to occur. And Sabbath always has in it time to recognize, rely, and remember God. And Sabbath always has in it a heart and a reminder to reside and to provide respite for the poor and the hurting. And the Sabbath always has in it a time to realign with God by repenting of our ways. PB, how do I know I'm in the Sabbath day? It's the day that contains all of these. It's the day that you and your brothers and sisters in Christ re-enthrone Jesus and say, Jesus, you are my King. That's how you know you're in the Sabbath. It's the day that you and your brothers and sisters in Christ bring all the tears from heartbrokenness and pain during the week. And you come with your brothers and sisters in Christ on this Sunday, and you bring your tears to God. Here are my laments, Lord. That's how you know you're in the Sabbath. You're in the Sabbath when you bring your ashes to the Lord. Lord, I made some really bad mistakes this week. Remember ashes? Lord, I said some stupid things. I've done some stupid things. I've wavered from you and your ways. I've not lived the way a Christian should live this week. So I bring to you my ashes. Along with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I bring all my mistakes to you. That's how you know you're in the Sabbath. You know you're in the Sabbath day when together you're like, oh, I need to reorient myself. Along with God's family and God's people, where is the North Star? Where is Christ Almighty? We reorient our lives around your story, and we will follow together. That's how you know. It's not a shofar. It's a trumpet this time. You come with the body of Christ, with the trumpets from your week. What are trumpets, remember? The victories. The things worth celebrating, the things God has done in your life, or God has used you and worked through you to bless others, or your family, or your coworkers. You got that sale, you got that promotion, somebody was born, something happened in your life you know is worth thanksgiving. You bring even the trumpets to God, and when you bring it, along with the house of God, you know you're in the Sabbath. You know you're in the Sabbath when together with God's people, you're in the same season. You're in the same season. We enter and exit seasons together as God's people. That's how you know. when you're with a body of Christ in the same season. You know that you're in the Sabbath when you gather at the same time. And you look at time differently than the world. With the body of Christ, you look at time differently. And you know time is supposed to be used for God, not for self. That's how you know. Do you know how you know you're in the Sabbath? For us, it's 4 o'clock, right? We know because we're keeping our Sabbath all day. And then together, we enter a time together. That's how you know. Amen. They celebrated the festivals, tabernacles. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon offerings and sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord. Let's pray. Went through 8 worship practices inspired by the 8 festivals from the Lord. But the most important we covered today, the most important being one that addresses time. I want you to ask the Lord right now, Lord, I want the strength to worship you in all those ways. But will you first start with the Sabbath day for me? The Sabbath day is not just for rest. The Sabbath day is for worship. So go ahead and ask him. Ignite that in me again, a holy fire. That I see this day as holy. I see your people as holy. I see this act of memorializing as holy. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, God's moving on many of you already. It's amazing. Just let him in. Just say, God, help me. Help me recapture a reverence for this day. Many of us have gotten too familiar with God and this day. O God of our salvation, give us yourself, for you are enough for us. Help us, Lord. Help us to become true worshipers in our time. And bless this church in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen. Amen, everyone.